My name is Daniel. Good morning. It is great to be able to share God's word with you this morning. And we're beginning a new series this morning. It is called The Main Things. And this series stems from the book of Acts and its description of what marked the early church. So let me begin by providing a little background. For those of you who among us who may be new to the faith or new to the Bible, the book of Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament, and it tells in the narrative form the history of the early church, which is quite fascinating. And Luke, the author of this text, begins with Jesus' ascension into heaven and his instruction to his disciples to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the disciples, along with other followers of Jesus, gathered in an upper room in the city of Jerusalem, anticipating the mysterious gift that Jesus had promised to them. And sure enough, on the day of Pentecost, the gift was received, and the 120 followers of Jesus who had faithfully gathered in this upper room experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we come to learn is this important empowerment for service, something that these followers of Jesus needed prior to embarking on Jesus' command to tell others about him. And Peter, one of the disciples who was freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, addressed the thousands of people outside of the home wondering what was going on with all of the commotion. Now, why were there so many people in the streets of Jerusalem? Well, it was the Festival of Weeks, or Pentecost, that takes place 50 days after the Passover every year. And while these many people congregated in the streets of Jerusalem on this occasion, Peter leverages the opportunity and shares about God's purpose through Jesus the Messiah and the gift of the Spirit prophesied by the prophets of old. And amazingly, 3,000 people believe on that day and are baptized. Something truly remarkable was taking place. Now, with this background, in this portion of Scripture, I want us to turn our attention to the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you've got your Bible, you can turn to it. And we're going to be reading from verse 42 to 47. If you stand with me in honoring God's word and reading in one voice. Once again, that's Acts chapter 2, verses 42. Let's read together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word that instructs us, that teaches us. And Lord, I just thank you so much for a church that believes in your word. And I pray this morning that, Lord, as I share, I pray, Lord God, that you would inspire us, that you would encourage us, and you would challenge us. Thank you, God. Thank you that we could gather on this beautiful Sunday and hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. You could have a seat. Thank you so much. Well done reading. So in Luke's 28-chapter-long history of the early church, known to us as the Book of Acts, he uses some short summary statements to describe the life of the early Christian community. Now, this section that we just read is one of these and the longest one in the book. And Luke's summary here, describing the life of the Jerusalem church after Pentecost, is not only a historical statement about the first months of the Christian movement, it is also a theological statement about God's presence in the community of believers. It's a statement about the priorities of an authentic church and a missiological statement about the process of church growth. And the opening sentence we saw in verse 42 outlines the significant features of the Christian life in the early church to which they devoted themselves to. Now, these were the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer, along with the generosity of giving. Now, over the next 5 weeks, we as a pastoral team will take turns addressing each one of these important areas, beginning this morning with the teaching of God's word and the early church's devotion to the teaching of God's word. And so to begin, let's look at this new priority. And we learn from our reading that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the word translated as devoted is an important word in the book of Acts. It means to hold fast to continue in, to persevere in something. And the point is that the activities that follow this verb are not just occasional activities, but the primary signs of life in the early church. I'm not sure if you've ever tried to learn a new language, but it's very difficult to grasp any language if you don't immerse yourself into that language. So, Pastor Phil, we need to sing more Hebrew. Now, I've studied a few languages in my time, and my problem is that after the course or program, all of it seems to escape my mind because I'm not using the language regularly, nor am I in an environment where the language is spoken or written. Can anybody relate to that? Now, the new believers were so hungry to learn and immerse themselves into learning about their new faith. So what did the apostles' teaching consist of? Because this is what they were listening to. Now, if you look at Peter's sermon, we didn't have time to go into this in the earlier part of chapter 2 of Acts. We learned that this is the sermon that instigated a whole influx of believers. But we learned from this sermon that the apostolic teaching centered on at least two features. Now, the first was that Jesus is the Christ, and the second is that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. And in this message that Peter shares, he tells his Jewish hearers that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the seed of David, and the anointed one. Jesus is God's promised Messiah, the seed who will crush Satan's head and deliver his people from the consequences of sin and death. And finally, that Jesus is Lord, exalted to God's right hand. And so this is the apostles' teaching centered on who Jesus is. And it's clear that Peter is boldly declaring that Jesus is in fact the one who, as Jewish people, they have been long awaiting. Peter and the other apostles helped the Jewish brothers and sisters connect the dots in seeing Jesus through the lens of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, we need to remember, this is all they had at that point, and their testimony about Jesus through living with him. And friends, this is exactly why we need to regard the Old Testament as important instruction for our lives even today. And in the book of John, we read of Jesus, just before his death, leaving these important instructions for his disciples. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also, my disciples, must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. And so this is in fact what we're seeing playing out in the book of Acts. The apostles begin testifying about Jesus and being with Jesus and all about Jesus, sharing and teaching about Jesus' life and ministry, his ethical and practical teachings, his warnings about persecutions and false teaching, and much, much, much more. And eventually, these teachings and testimonies were written down and collected and organized and passed down from generation to generation. And we know these, friends. We know this collection today as the, oh my goodness, if I was in Sunday school, that would have been much, much better, as the Bible. And this includes both the Old Testament and the New Testament, both of which point to our brokenness as a humankind. They tell us that our sin has separated us from a holy God who is the source of life. And the only thing that can remedy our situation is for our sin to be removed or paid for. And we learn from the law that the cleansing from sin can only happen through a bloody sacrifice of a perfect life. And this is where the good news comes in. And what we just celebrated last week at Easter, Jesus offered himself as a substitutionary atonement for you and for me at Calvary. His work is now finished and can be a reality for all who would believe. Jesus did not stay dead. No, we learn that he conquered sin and death, which is sin's penalty, and he offers to share that victory with us. And so for the new believers, as we read in Acts, this message was life-transforming. The truth about who Jesus was and what he came to accomplish reorganized the entire priorities of their lives. It affected their whole being, what they spent their time on, how they spent their money, who they spent most of their time with, and what they allowed into their hearts and to their minds. See, learning about Jesus was and understanding how his teachings impacted their lives became a highest priority to them. And friends, I wonder if we have that same desire and hunger in our hearts to grow in our understanding of God's word and what he's done for us. See, these early followers of Jesus were like Peter later writes, like newborn babies craving the pure spiritual milk of the word of God, that they would grow into a full experience of salvation and to better understand their new identity. So for the early believers, devotion to the apostles' teaching was vital for them to understand the implications of their new identity. Remember, they were believers who lived their lives in an environment with a dominant Jewish and then eventually Gentile system of beliefs that had implications on all aspects of their lives, including customs and rituals and commerce and all areas of their lives. And although we learn that after Pentecost there was just over 3,000 believers, that still was just a tiny group of people compared to the dominant Jewish religious majority group of the day. Believers in Jesus were the minority of minorities, even with such strong exponential growth. And the point I'm making is that they would have had to navigate the dominant systems of beliefs and values that they came up against in all areas of their lives. They immersed themselves in biblical teaching in order to counterbalance the false narratives of the world with the truths that God declared. And friends, this is just as important for us as believers today who are living in an increasingly changing society where Christian values are not esteemed or socially embraced like they once were. And to live out our new identity, we need to know the truth and regularly remind ourselves of it in order to counter the false narratives of the dominant cultural values that surround us. And this, friends, is called the renewing of our minds. And this is what the Apostle Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 12, too, when he writes to the believers saying, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? Because then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul is warning believers that the world system, what does that mean? Well, the world system is the popular culture and manner of thinking that is in rebellion against God. And this world system will try to conform us to its ungodly pattern, and that process must be resisted. And to do this, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and this is the opposite of being conformed to this world. And the battleground between conforming to the world and being transformed is within the mind of the believer. Christians must think differently. But here's the challenge that we face in our contemporary society. See, life for many is navigated by their feelings instead of truth. And life based on feelings says, how do I feel today? How do I feel about my job? How do I feel about my wife? How do I feel about my worship? How do I feel about my preacher? Of course, God is not against having strong feelings. He's a God that has revealed himself as one with powerful passion and feeling. But the point of the matter is this: a life led by feelings will never know the transforming power of God because it ignores the renewing of the mind. And if we're to build upon a solid foundation for our Christian lives, then the first questions cannot be, how do I feel? But rather, what is true here? What does God's word say about this situation? And this is why the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. As minorities within a strong, dominant culture, their natural circumstances were challenging. But they weren't preoccupied with their surroundings, but with who God is and the truths he declared over them in their new identity and what his purposes were for them in the world as citizens of a new kingdom. And friends, as believers today, our new identity includes the fact that we are citizens of heaven. This is something important for us to grasp. Friends, this is not our home. When we enter the family of God as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made citizens of the kingdom of heaven, which has a new set of values that we're responsible to live out here on earth. And the Apostle Paul, once again, helps us understand this some more as he writes this very thing in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3. He says, "Join with me in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as I have told, just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Paul makes an important distinction between two kinds of people. Those who set their mind on earthly things and those who set their mind on their heavenly citizenship. And both of these describe the focus of a life. The first is not to please and worship God, but to get along in this world. But the second describes those who, like Paul, embrace their heavenly citizenship and all that it provided. And we need to appreciate that all of this would have meant to the Philippians hearing these words from Paul, who greatly valued their Roman citizenship. And just as the Philippians would consider themselves citizens of Rome and were under Roman laws and customs, even though they lived really, really far from Rome, so Christians should consider themselves citizens of heaven. Now, many of us who have come to Canada from another country can appreciate this, especially if you have citizenship in another country. Coming from abroad to Canada, we find a new culture, a new set of values and social norms. We have to navigate those differences in light of the values of our home country's cultural norms. And sometimes this daily negotiation of cultural values and etiquettes can get exhausting, and connecting with others from your home country who share your same values, food, and way of life is quite refreshing. You know, I was born in the country of Germany to German and Hungarian parents, and we emigrated to Canada when I was about 3 years old, and although we now lived in Canada, there was a lot of the home country that came with us. It expressed itself in the food we ate. Oh my. The language we spoke. The World Cup and Olympic teams we cheered for. And so much more. And being alone in a new country, often feeling like a fish out of water, it was so refreshing to bump into people who spoke our language, ate the same foods we ate, and thought about the things in a similar way. Thousands of kilometers away from our home country, we found community. And what I've enjoyed in my travels internationally is to attend church in other countries. And it's amazing how connected I can automatically feel with people I don't share the same language with, skin color, or economic status with. But what connects us is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our devotion to God's word, and our citizenship in heaven. And even though we might find ourselves living in various parts of the world, as believers, we get our directives from the King of Kings, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, and here on earth, we who are part of this new community are to reflect those values, the kingdom values, here on earth. And throughout the Bible, we read that God's purpose was to set apart a people unto himself, a new community that reflected his values in a fallen and broken world. He called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. God called Israel out of Egypt. And through Jesus, he has called believers, both Jews and Gentiles, into his family and into a new citizenship in heaven. And the issue we read about all over Scripture, over and over again in the Bible, is that many of those who were called failed to live out that calling. And there are countless examples we can give, but I want us to consider one from the 7th century BCE. King Manasseh is on the throne in Judah, and over the course of his 55 years of reign, he intentionally and deliberately deviates from God's values and leads the community of Judah into idolatry and moral pollution. It's incredible how much damage one leader can make. Instead of being a people and a community set apart to reflect God to the nations around them as they were tended to, the people of God become as bad morally, if not worse, than the nations surrounding them. And 2 Kings 21 explains that King Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. It's amazing how King Manasseh led the nation of Judah into the same practices that led to the judgment and removal of the nations in the land before them. Clearly, King Manasseh did not live out his calling to lead the people of God as a community of set-apart ones who reflected the righteous ways of God to those around them, with the hope of leading them toward a knowledge of the one and only true God. And after his death, though, we see quite the contrast. There's this young king named Josiah who took the throne. And although the culture in the kingdom of Judah was morally bankrupt at this point, King Josiah had a tender heart toward the Lord and a desire to do what was right. He set out to rebuild the damaged temple in Jerusalem, and while doing so, Josiah's men found the book of the law of the Lord hidden in the temple. And they're intrigued by this discovery, and they quickly bring it to Josiah, who had them read it out loud before him. And upon hearing the contents of God's instruction to his nation, the one God delivered from Egypt and made into a nation, King Josiah did the following. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam son of Shaphan, Achbor son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah, but what is written in this book that has been found? Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." But from then on, King Josiah devoted himself to God's word, and he wasted no time in acting on God's message. He renewed a public covenant pact with God on behalf of the nation. Josiah countered the dominant culture's values by purging the public places of worship, of idolatry, ridding the land of objects associated with pagan worship. And Josiah then reinstated the Passover, which had been neglected for generations. Now, this took some great courage and conviction, but God was pleased. And here's what was written about him. "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his strength in accordance with the law of Moses." Friends, it all stemmed from the discovery of God's word and a devotion to learning it and living it out. And this is the same devotion to Scripture that the early church demonstrated, as we've seen in the book of Acts. And so as I close this morning, let me ask us, friends, could the same be said about us? Are we a people devoted to the learning and living out of Scriptures? Is knowing God's truth, renewing our minds, and living as citizens of heaven our priority? Are we the new community of called out ones that God desires us to be in a society that is quickly heading toward the direction of being morally and spiritually bankrupt? See, the church's job is to help believers grow toward greater maturity by teaching them God's word. And friends, let me point out the fact that this is why our lead pastor, Chris, faithfully teaches us God's word week in and week out. This is why Pastor Kim puts so much emphasis on small group and Bible studies. This is why all of our ministries prioritize the teaching and preaching of the Bible, because it not only reveals the good news, but it provides the necessary instructions for navigating life in our new identity as followers of Jesus. The question I have for you this morning is, how much do we engage with what we hear? Are we coming hungry to learn, or are we just scraping by with the bare minimum? Are we coming to church ready to hear from God, or are we thinking about what we're going to do afterwards? When Bible engagement series is coming around, are we engaging with them to learn more about what God has written for us as we are exposed to the whole counsel of Scripture? Or are we making an excuse that I'm just too busy, or the book of Leviticus just doesn't make me feel good? See, the first Christians couldn't get enough teaching. They wanted to know everything that Jesus had taught the apostles. They were hungry for spiritual nourishment. Hey, believers, has your hunger for God's word waned? Friends, biblical instruction gives the mind the building material with which the Holy Spirit renovates the old person into the new Christ-like person. It is the source for necessary instructions as we navigate this life as citizens of heaven. Friends, may we not be like Manasseh, who ignored God's instructions, which led the nation of Judah to become like the dominant culture that surrounded them. Instead, as a church, friends, let's follow Josiah's example and rediscover the teachings of Scripture. Let's take this seriously and put them into practice into our lives to become the new community God is calling us to be in a culture we find ourselves in today. May we be faithful and keep the main things the main thing.